Good to see everyone this morning. I hope this afternoon you'll be able to get out and enjoy the sunshine. It's going to be a little windy, but it's supposed to be 58, and that's going to feel like a heat wave compared to what's coming. We're continuing in the series, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. We'll be in the book of Luke this morning, and this is possibly one of the hardest sayings of Jesus. And as I've said before, I call these the hard sayings because these are the things that the Lord said that really grips us and makes us examine ourselves and see if we're doing what He's called us to do. And that's something I love about the Lord, is He doesn't leave us wondering when He talks to us in His parables and His stories and in His sermons. The Lord doesn't leave us wondering where we're to stand or what we should do. And today, He's going to be talking about carrying our cross. Now, Paul said to the Jews, the cross was a stumbling block. And the thing was, our Messiah can't go to a Roman cross. That was just scandalous. To the Gentiles, it was foolishness. The Romans used to say, how can you serve a God that's been crucified? They just didn't understand that. But Paul said, for us who are being saved, it's the power of God to salvation. And I was talking to Dot a while back about, I was working on this sermon, and I said, the implications of this sermon, I was working on it one night. Went up in my study playing the guitar by myself, singing to the Lord, and I was singing the old rugged cross, and the implications of that song came through to me in a way it never had. And maybe when we're done here today, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Years ago, I hadn't been saved very long. I got saved in 1984. A good friend of mine saw me walking out on the highway. I was walking out to my folks' house. Our car wasn't working at the time. And he picked me up, and he was a very good friend. And as good friends do, he offered to get high with me. And he always had good weed, but he had some acid, LSD. And he had that LSD to make you sit and stare at the grass for 5 hours and just think how amazing it was. And he said, hey, do you still trip? And I said, no. On the inside, I was saying, I rebuke this in the name of Jesus, because, yeah, the temptation was there, but I said, no. And I told him how I gave my life to Christ, and I wasn't going to be getting high anymore. And he looked at me, and he said, I'm happy for you. He said, Rick, I tried that Christian for a while, and I couldn't do it. And I said, I can't do it either, but Christ in me is the one who enables me to do it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The text will be Luke 9, verses 23 through 26. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So far in this series, we've learned that Jesus said he is the way to get to God. And the Greek's emphatic, he says he's the only way you can get to God. He said no one can come to the Father except through Him. We've also learned that Jesus, last week in the message, said, I am the bread of life. And unless you eat this bread, you don't have any life in you. But if you eat of it, you'll live forever. And of course, I explained to you that what Jesus was saying is He wants to be your life. Not a part of your life, not even a big part of your life. He wants to be your life source. You look to Him for everything. We saw last week, I should say, Jesus said that He was the light. And He said, if you follow me, you're in the true light and you won't walk in darkness. And He invites us to put our faith in Him as light. And you know, if that's true, and I believe it is, then everything else is darkness. And this was offensive to the Jews because they believed the law was the light. And therefore, when they were following the law of God, they were a light to the world. And Jesus more than once said, you guys are in the dark. And you remember Isaiah the prophet, God said to Israel, if you'll walk in my light, you'll live. But he said, woe to those who walk by the light of their own fires, because he said, you'll lay down and torment. So the Bible's not up to our own private interpretation. Peter said holy men wrote this book as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's not up to private interpretation. You have to have the Holy Spirit within you to understand the Word. I'm not saying when you get saved you'll have total understanding from Genesis to Revelation, because I've been reading this book for 30 years and I see new stuff in it all the time. It's as we need, as we grow, there's things God can share with us. We've been talking this week about Jesus saying, come to me, or this month, come to me. He invites us, come to me. I'm the way, come to me. You'll have life. I'm the light, come to me, you won't be in the dark. I'm the bread, come to me and you'll live forever. But this morning, Jesus is taking it a step further. Now he's saying, follow me. We like to bask in God's mercy and grace by coming to Jesus, and we're saved from our sins and forgiven, and we like to stop right there. And I'm sad to say, even in the church, we stop there and we fall way short of discipling people. A Baptist minister friend of mine and I were talking about that at work one day, and he brought that up and he said, brother, we fall so short of discipling. He said, people get saved and we leave them on their own and say, just bless God, you know, do the best you can. And I said, that's not unique to the Baptist. The Christian church, the Nazarene church, the Methodist church, we all have problems in this area. And Jesus today is talking about following Him. Christian life is a journey. You don't say a one-time sinner's prayer. You're not baptized into Christ and just stop. I like what Max Lucado said. Jesus takes you just as you are, but He has no intention of leaving you that way. The Bible says that God wants to mold us into the image of Christ. When Jesus said this to His men, He had just finished telling them, we're on our way to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He said, the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders are going to reject me. I will be nailed to a cross and die, and in 3 days I'll raise again. And then He looks at His followers and says, and you, if you're going to follow me, you better take up your cross every day. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus warns us that He would cause such a division in this earth, especially in families, that if anyone loved their family more than Him, they were not worthy of Him. In Luke 14, Jesus went on to say that you must consider the cost of following Him. He said, how many of you sit down and you're going to build a barn? And He said, don't you sit down and figure out whether you got the money to do it? Or He said, if you don't, you'll start building it, and then you run out of money and you have to stop. And He said, everybody will mock you and say, look, they started something they didn't finish. Something I appreciate so much about the Lord, Jesus doesn't give this quick fix, come right now and everything's going to be fine invitation. He says, if you want to follow me, you better consider whether you're able to do what I'm asking you to do. He's not talking about works of penance. He's not talking about acts of charity. These things follow with faith. Our faith will produce those kind of works within us. But Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you better be ready to walk the same road I'm walking. He said in Luke, if you can't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. Now, I remember a well-meaning elder's wife when I was in I won't call the name, trying to get away from that. I was in this church. And she told me, yeah, but see, a disciple's different than a Christian. A disciple is the preachers and the missionaries and the teachers. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a preacher, a missionary, or a teacher, then you can't call anything you got your own. And I did a word study in Strong's Concordance, and I said, disciple means follower. It means a student. So I said, that implies anybody. No, it doesn't. Well, I realized then she had a problem with this statement, because it's like, if I confess that this is what Jesus meant, then I have to say, my money's not mine. My home isn't mine. My car isn't mine. My children aren't mine. My wife isn't mine. My job isn't mine. Do you understand if you're working today, it's because God gave you that job? If you're making a paycheck, He gives you that money. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So if God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to your heart and says, I want you to give to this ministry, or I want you to do this, your response should be, yes, Lord, not like, well, now if I do that, Lord, I might not be able to buy enough groceries this week to eat. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you better be ready to walk the road that I'm walking. And he was on his way to Jerusalem to take up a literal rough Roman cross on his back and be nailed to it for us. Because that's what our salvation was going to cost. Follow me. He says, if you're going to follow me, the Christian life is a journey fraught with dangers, temptations, and tribulations. Jesus told us that. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I overcame the world. See, he's not asking you and me to do anything he didn't do. And I want to talk very briefly about the three sources of temptations according to the Scriptures. There are three main sources of temptations: the world, the devil, and the flesh. We'll start with the world. Jesus said that the world hated him because he testified that its deeds were evil. He said that to his brothers. He said, the world doesn't hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. He said the world would hate his people. He said, if the world hates me, it will hate you. What's the implication of that? If you're walking the path that I'm walking, if you're teaching what I tell you to teach, if you're being the light that I'm commanding you to be, the world will hate you. That bothers me in the church. Well, now, Brother Rick, let's not make the sinners mad and run them off. You know, how are we going to get them saved? Tell them the truth. I don't save them. God does. Let's just lay the truth out there, bare and open, as the Lord does. That's what Jesus meant when he said, now, look, if you tell the truth, they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised at it. Don't sit back and say, now, what can we do to be more crowd-friendly? Like that cartoon I saw, Moses standing in front of a burning bush, and the caption said, don't remove your sandals, I'm a user-friendly bush. Yeah. That's not what happened. God said, you take your shoes off because I'm a holy God. So Jesus told the church the world is going to hate you, and the world is a source of temptation. In fact, Paul called the philosophy of the world deceptive philosophy. And he warned the church, he said, don't get caught up in the world's deceptive philosophy. And it's rampant in the church, I'm sorry to say. Anytime a church ordains homosexual men and lesbians to the ministry, and when a preacher will stand up and marry the same-sex couple, that is darkness, that is wickedness in the eyes of God. And that's not the light of Jesus Christ. And that's the church saying, we want to be just like the world, because after all, we might get them in here and save them. Not like that, you won't. You're the kind that's going to cuddle and comfort them all the way to the gates of hell and say, don't worry about it. God loves you just like you are. See, that's why the world will hate you. That's why the world looks at the church and says, you're intolerant, you're bigoted, you're narrow-minded. God is love. You need to share love. That is love if I warn you of danger. That's the kind of God I serve. I just come out of it, the book of Ezekiel, and God said to Ezekiel, my prophets are sleeping dogs. He said, they won't warn the people of the danger they're in. He said, they're prophesying false things in my name. God just loves you so much. God isn't mad at you. And God said, I'm fixing to come down on them like ugly on an ape. That's my interpretation of the Hebrew. God says, it's going to get bad. And they were judged. I know ugly on an ape isn't a theological term, but maybe one of these days I'll write my own contemporary Greek translation. Jesus promised that the followers of his who hated their life in this world would receive life eternal. Now, does Jesus mean we're to be hateful and nasty? He said no. But he said, if you love this world, you can't be my disciple. In fact, John the Apostle said, if anybody loves this world, it proves that the love of God isn't in them. That's harsh. Well, wait a minute, Pastor John. What a nasty thing to say. I guess I like John the Baptist a lot because he's having this revival. It says people are coming from all over Judea. And here's the evangelist. He stands up and goes, you snakes, who warned you to come here? Why, if I got up and preached like that, you guys would hand me my paycheck and say, go to the house, Rick. We'll get us another guy here. And yet John knew these were sinners in need of a Savior. And he said, this is funny. You guys, you really understand it, that you need to do this. But see, the world says, well, no, you don't have to do that. You're not a sinner. The truth is within you. You're your own light. Whatever you think is right is right. Whatever you think is wrong. After all, you know, there's not really any such thing as sin. That's a lie. Dr. Norman Geisler at a seminar I went to said he was debating a college professor on moral relativism and absolute truth, and the college professor got up and said, "There is no such thing as absolute truth." And Dr. Geisler said, "Are you sure about that?" He said, "I'm positive." He goes, "Oh, isn't that absolute?" He said, the guy said, "All right, you got me." The second mode of temptation that Jesus talks about is the devil. His name, Satan or Satan, means adversary. Jesus called him a thief and a murderer. This is Jesus. This isn't me. Jesus called him a thief and a murderer who did not abide in the truth. At one time, Satan knew the truth and chose not to stay in it. He called him the father of lies. Well, can a Christian tell white lies? Well, you can if your daddy's the devil. But you best not be doing it if your father is the heavenly father, because he doesn't like it. He doesn't call it white and black lies. He calls it lying. A lie is a lie with God. The tempter, he's called the tempter, who put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, said at the supper table after Jesus had washed their feet, including Judas, Satan entered into Judas' heart and said, "Now you need to betray this guy." Now, Judas could not sit there and say, "The devil made me do it." I'll get into that here in a minute. He's called the deceiver. In Revelation, it says, "He who deceives the whole world." You know why the world does what they do? They're deceived. They've been lied to and they bought the lie. And it's easy for us to sit on the other side and get angry and say, "How come they don't see this?" They can't. They're in the dark. They're not looking in the light. They're in the dark looking for light, and there's no light there except for Jesus Christ. And you call out to Christ, He'll shine the light in there, and you'll start backing up and looking at things through different eyes. If that hasn't happened to you yet, you need to get saved. You need to come to Christ and say, "Fill me, Lord, with Your light," and Jesus promises He'll do that. He's called the accuser of the brothers. The Bible says in Revelation that He stands before God day and night and accuses us. How much ammunition do we give Him? You ever think about, I thought about that. If Satan accuses me before God, how much ammunition do I give Him? Or say, "You saw it yourself, God. You saw what Rick did. You heard what Rick said. You knew what he's thinking." And in Revelation, the good news is it says that those who overcome Satan will do so by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You can overcome him. The last enemy and the most dangerous is the flesh. And I say the most dangerous, and I say this from experience. When I was a baby Christian, if you'd have said, "Rick, who's your worst enemy?" I would have said, "Oh, the devil. That old devil, boy, he tempts me and he tries me." But something I found out after I was a Christian for about 2 years, my worst enemy was me. Because, see, Satan can't tempt you with anything you don't give him. James said, when we are tempted, it's by our own desires. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he didn't go in there and make up some desires. They were standing there looking at the tree, probably saying, "I wonder why we're not supposed to eat that. It doesn't look bad." And Satan, he slides in there and says, "Well, didn't God really say that you couldn't eat off of any tree?" Well, no, he didn't say that. You see, Satan tempted them with their own natural desires. They decided to rebel and sin against God, and the fall came. And Satan and the world cannot tempt you unless you allow yourself to be tempted. You want to watch those Victoria Ain't Got No Secrets television commercials, guys, and then wonder, "How come I got such a problem with lust?" Well, I don't know. You know, maybe you ought to be careful what you watch. You want to listen to that tear in your beer music where if you play it backwards, you sober up and get your wife and your dog back, and then wonder, "How come I'm so tempted to drink and to do all this?" I don't know. Maybe it's what you're listening to, because Jesus said, whatever you put in yourself in abundance is what will come out. Garbage in, garbage out. And I don't care if you're a spirit-filled Christian, that law applies to you. Wherever you spend your time, Christians need to be busy eating angel food. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be on our knees in prayer. We need to recognize and realize that we do not have the strength in our own selves to walk in this life Jesus has called us to, but through the Spirit of God, we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. You see, the Holy Spirit will enlighten you, and you'll start looking at things as sin, things you never thought was sin before. We're fond in the church of saying, "Yeah, I made some mistakes." Let's stop calling it that and call it what it is: black, dark, ugly sin, the kind of sin that separates you from God. The Jews were complaining that God wouldn't deliver them, and God said, it's not my problem. My arm is long enough to deliver you, but it's your sins. You won't give them up. And the flesh, in this sense, the Greek word is soma, it means body, but it is the fleshly nature apart from the Spirit of God. And in fact, what it means is it's you before you're regenerated. I'll put it in a theological term. Regenerated means born again. Before you're born again, all you have to go on is your conscience. I call that Jiminy Cricket theology. Let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's okay unless your conscience is defiled. And the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. So, the flesh is those things that go contrary to God. That's where we want to sing, I did it my way as a Christian. And God says, I can't accept that. He has put too much into our salvation for us to treat it lightly, church. Paul said, if you set your mind on the flesh, that brings death. But if you'll set your mind on the Spirit, that brings life and peace. See, as a Christian, you have a choice. He's not talking to non-Christians here. He's talking to Christians because unbelievers don't possess the Spirit of God, but the Christian does. And Paul said, look, I know you're still struggling with the flesh. But he said, now you have the Spirit of Christ in you, and if you'll set your mind on Him, you'll go where He tells you to go. You'll do what He tells you to do. Jesus calls that carrying your cross. The cross was the death sentence. This was repulsive to Jews. Carry my cross. Jesus said, if you want to live, you have to die. And by dying to self, you allow me to live through you. That's how you walk this path He's called you to walk. All of a sudden, everything that's yours, as I said, isn't yours anymore. It's His. It's at His disposal. Your reputation, your job, your money, your home, anything that you own is His. Your time. It means if He's calling you to go into a foreign mission field, you're going to go. If He's calling you to serve in the church, you'll serve. If He's calling you to serve in the community and to be a light, you'll do that. Because see, when you surrender your will, as that song we sang of Cleanse Me, when you actually surrender your will and your heart and your life to God, you're saying it's yours. And God says, I'll take it. But be ready. Because when you say that, God doesn't take that lightly, and you shouldn't either. And He said, okay, this is what I want you to do. You mean I'll have a burning bush experience like Moses? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you can be reading the Word and the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you. He speaks to you here in the mind. We call that the heart. That's a little confusing to people. That you mean Jesus is in my blood pump? No, He's here, the heart. The heart means the center. One missionary told me of a tribe he was sharing with, and they believed that the center was in the throat. So he said in their language, I'd say, invite Jesus into your throat. He said, now if I said that to Americans, they'd say, oh, you're silly. But he said to them, that's where they believe the center of the human being was, their throat. They believe their spirit dwelt right here. Jesus was going to the cross for us. God, who in very nature was God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped. The Greek there means clung to. Jesus didn't demand His rights, His deity, and say, I'm God, I can't die. I'm God, I can't bear sin. I'm God, I can't be nailed to a cross. He said, I am your servant, when He was found in the form of a servant. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow Me, I require the exact same thing from you. That's hard. Especially in America, we're a lot like the Greek culture. We're into individualism. It's all about me. What about my rights? Well, yeah, you have rights. But when you belong to Christ, you're a doulos, a bondservant. You give up your rights. He's the master. You're the servant. And everything in your life is to bring Him glory. And everything in your life is at His disposal. You don't own anything. It's the master's. He's good enough to give it to you so you can live, so you can eat, so you have a roof over your head and clothes on your back. Paul said, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. There it is. Paul said, you have a choice, Christian. Jesus said to those men and women that were following him that day, you have a choice to make. Are you going to pick up your cross? And he didn't say once. He said every day. The Christian life is a daily journey. Sanctification is a daily thing. It's not one time that God goes, and all says, hey, I'm sanctified. It's daily. God sanctifies you. As you release, he takes. But it's his anyway. I was talking to a minister the other day, and he was asking me my opinion about an entire sanctification because he knew I left the Nazarene church over that issue. And I said, well, here's my slant on it, brother. We get all of God at salvation, but he doesn't get all of us. And the more we release, the more he's able to fill. And the more he's able to fill, the more areas of our life he can take control of, and the more we're blessed, and the more we're blessed, the more we want to let go of. I love what Paul said. He said, you know, I've lost everything for Christ, and I count it as refuse, as garbage, that I might gain Christ. Christ commands us to take up our cross and follow him, and this is a death sentence. Just pure and simple, it's death. Jesus is saying, you need to die. I can't use you. That's what he said. I can't use you if you're going to demand on your rights and your way. I can't use you. You can't be my disciple. You can't follow me. You can't represent me to the world. Then and only then are we going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why don't you stand with me? This is a personal thing between you and the Lord. But I'm going to ask you this morning, search yourselves and ask, did I take up my cross today? Have I ever taken up my cross? And if you haven't, don't leave here till you settle that with the Lord. Jesus said, I'll never drive you away. And if you tell him this morning, Lord, I want to take up my cross, he'll say, good. Now we can start working together. If you've never come to Christ and received him as your Savior, that's what he commands us to do. You need to know that you're a savior, sinner and you're lost and you need a Savior. And he promises to save you. He commands you to repent from your old life, turn your back on it, to be baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he said, then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who walks with us and enables us to do the things that Jesus has asked us to do. What are we singing?
Just As I Am.
All right. Some prayer requests this morning. Pardon me. Sheldon will be having some medical tests done tomorrow. Sheldon Cavage, and I ask that you be praying for him. Wanda Pasley fell and possibly broke her hip. She lives over here in the senior housing. Asking prayer for her. And Caitlin is going to a gastrointestinal specialist this Tuesday in St. Louis. And they're talking about doing a scope. She's been having some problems, stomach and intestinal problems. So keep that in your prayers. Were there any who didn't hand off to me that? Okay. Yeah. Okay, I'll be praying for their traveling mercy, safety. Doc, you got one? Okay. So be praying for Sharon. Also, remember to keep the Morelands in your prayers. Mom, Mary, found out she has brain cancer. And Dale's, you know, struggling with lung cancer, her husband. So be praying for the family and lift them up. This is especially difficult at this time. Any others? I don't want to miss anyone. Right, I believe, Miss Elizabeth, you have the closing prayer.
Dear Father, be with those people that are in need. You know each and every one of their needs and how you can help them and how you can bless them. We pray that all of us will make room for the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that He can take over and control us the way that the Lord wants us to be living our lives, to be true and good missionaries and beacons of light for those people that are out there that may not know Christ. We ask that all those that are unsaved come to you, Lord, all of our families and friends that don't know you. We wish and we ask in your name that they all be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.